this morning to add a little French to the conversation. And if you would allow me, I would like to share John 3:16 en français. Jean 3:16, car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais ait la vie éternelle. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Beginning at verse 14. Mark, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias. Another said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, meaning John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, meaning John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Verse 21, and when the convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him, meeting John in a prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Father, we come into thy presence this morning. We wish to hear thy voice spoken not only to those who know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but perhaps, as has been mentioned, there are newcomers here today who may not have heard of the most wonderful message man could ever hear, a free gospel. Salvation offered freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood to wash away all our sins once for all. We pray, O God, that you would speak to each and everyone assembled, for we ask it in the name above all names, the name of thy Son, the Son of thy bosom, the Son of thy love, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. You know, there are many kings in the Bible named Herod. So the question this morning at the very outset, who is this Herod? Who is the Herod of Mark chapter 6? It may help be helpful to us at the outset to determine who he wasn't. This Herod of Mark chapter 6 is not to be confused with Herod the Great, who had young baby boys slain near Bethlehem in the days following the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger there. The Herod of Mark chapter 6 is not Herod the Great. Neither is the Herod of Mark chapter 6 the same as Herod Agrippa the First, who had James killed by the sword, the first of the apostles to be martyred for the gospel's sake. It is the same Herod Agrippa the First who had the apostle Peter arrested in Acts chapter 12, intending also to murder him as he had James. And most surely he would have done so if Peter had not been miraculously saved from prison. The Herod Agrippa of Acts chapter 12, who lived after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the same as the Herod of Mark chapter 6. So who is this Herod? The Herod of Mark chapter 6 is known historically as Herod Antipas. We ought to always to remember that, you know. The Bible is history. It's founded upon true physical historical events. The Herod of Mark chapter 6, known as Herod Antipas, was called a king, when actually he was the tetrarch of Galilee. The word tetrarch in the Greek refers to the number four. In the political sphere, it came to mean this: a ruler over the fourth part of a kingdom. So the Herod of Mark chapter 6 was more so a governor than a king in the truest sense of the word. It was the custom of the time to call him King Herod, when actually he was not. He was a king only in his own eyes. Indeed, it was none other but the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar. He had denied the title of king to Herod. And if an emperor had decreed that Herod was no king, oh, what a gall it was for Herod to claim it was otherwise. So that's the crux of the matter at the center of this text of Scripture. Herod, a man obsessed with power, a man not content with ruling over the fourth part of a kingdom, but desirous he was of greater fame and greater influence. Oh, my friends, that should sound familiar, you know. Discontentment with one's place in life, feeling entitled to more than what God has allotted us. Was this not at the heart of Lucifer's rebellion and the war that he instigated against God in the heavenly realm? Here he was, not satisfied in being favored above the other angels. He felt he was being deprived of what he was entitled to be equal with God himself who had created. But basing gratitude and arrogance for a creature, and that he was created. But basing gratitude for a creature to think himself to be equal with his creator. And was this not also at the heart of the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Beguiling them in the form of a serpent, he insinuated into their minds these very thoughts. Can you not see that God is holding you back from greatness? You're being deprived. You, Adam and Eve, you're being deprived of reaching your full potential. Hearken unto me, and you will be like unto God himself. But my friends, had God truly deprived Adam and Eve? Was it not already their privilege to live in sinless perfection and to be immortal? What more could God give them? Was there truly a reason for Adam and Eve to be discontented and to rebel against God? Surely not. It's therefore the context of this story. There's therefore nothing new under the sun. For here is a discontented couple, believing themselves to be worthy of more in life, though their portion far exceeded what others enjoyed at the time. It's the same old story from the beginning, true of Adam and Eve, true of Herod and Herodias, and true of us who believed that we knew better than God on how to live our lives. And discontentment even in a child of God. Discontentment with the place that God has planned for you in life. If not careful, if all is not submitted, discontentment can lead you to step out of his will for you. It implies that you do not trust God to have your best interests at heart. Contentment and godliness are joined at the hip. Dear friend in Christ, submission to his rule over your life is the only way to safety. So here's the king. He's Herod. He was a king with a small K. You get the point? Nobody got that. He wanted to be king with a capital K. He ruled for 30 years, most of the time from the town of Tiberias on the southwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum, not far from Nazareth. And since Herod ruled over the districts of Perea on the east side of the Jordan River and Galilee on the west side of the same, he would have heard much of the ministry of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Herod would meet them both personally over his lifetime. What a privilege that was. But one which he squandered to the lost of his eternal soul. Herod was renowned in his days, you know, for his sly character. He was crafty. He was shrewd. He was deceptive. He was hypocritical. He was devious. And who would know Herod best than the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw into his sinful heart? And what did the Lord say of him? He referred to him in Luke 13, verse 32, as that sly fox. Herod's first wife was the daughter of Aretas, an Arabian king whose land bordered Herod's territory. But though married, Herod became infatuated with Herodias, the wife of Philip, his half-brother. And apparently it was during a stay as a welcome guest in his half-brother's house that Herod, in grievous sin, coveted the wife of his half-brother. Oh, grievous. Why? Done in the sight of a holy God. What an egregious act that was in God's presence. Let us be clear. Herod coveted Herodias for his own self-interest. How so? Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And to be married to her would enhance his yearning to be a king with a capital K. And for Herodias, who had grown up in luxury as a granddaughter of a great king, her pride insisted that she marry a king who had a title and a crown. So there it was, discontentment. This whole story has to do with discontentment. In their place in life, it brought forth fruit of its own kind, discontentment with their marriage spouses. You say, Louis, this sounds much like a history lesson. But it, my friends, it's history. You can't divorce this text from the history of it. And so eventually Herod and Herodias eloped, and they divorced from their first spouses. And as you can well imagine, this had created quite a scandal in Israel, for their sin was flagrant, both in the eyes of God and of man. And the religious leaders of Israel ought to have been the first to condemn the immoral behavior. For the lascivious actions of Herod and Herodias were forbidden in both Leviticus 18:6 and Leviticus 20:21, where it is stated quite clearly in the scripture, a man was not to take his brother's wife. But the religious leaders, they wilted in the face of worldly power. But John did not. He rebuked their sin. And that more than once. For in a similar account in Matthew chapter 14, verse 4, John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." He said it to Herod. He spoke to Herod's face. And he did so on more than one occasion. For the word used for said in Greek is a legend. It's an action verb, meaning that John was continuously condemning Herod about his sinful relationship with his half-brother's wife. When it came to standing upon the truth of the word of God, there was no compromise for John. Sin had to be addressed for the honor of God. And surely John was not naive. He recognized the danger that he was placing himself into by continuing to denounce Herod and Herodias for their immorality in the eyes of God and of the nation. And his persistence in doing so would have been galling to both Herod and Herodias. And would surely have thought, who is this sordid fellow? Who is this sordid fellow in the wilderness? Who is this fellow dressed in camel's hair? Who is this fellow whose diet consists of locusts and wild honey? What nerve does he have to recriminate us in such a public way? And no doubt Herodias would have pressed Herod on many occasions to be rid of John the Baptist for openly denunciating their unlawful marriage. In fact, it seems clear that Herodias often tried to bring that to pass without Herod's knowledge. For the phrase in verse 20, "Herod observed him," means that Herod watched over him so as to protect him from the wrath of his wife and her desire to have him killed. But I want to make this quite clear. If Herod sought to protect John, he didn't do it because he thought it was wrong. He did it for a political motive, a That's all that mattered to Herod was him. And that's sin, isn't it? What matters in your life? What comes first in your life? All of us want to be king with a capital K of our own life. Herod was not interested in doing what was right or wrong with John. No. No. He deemed it not politically wise to dispose of John. For the people in Israel believed him to be a prophet sent by God. And it was in order to placate a great many people who had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River that Herod chose to preserve his life. He didn't do it because he didn't think it was right. He did it for his own self-motive. To have murdered John, as his wife Herodias wished, would have caused an uproar in the land and would have harmed Herod's desire to be a king with a capital K. So he put him in prison instead to keep him safe from his angry wife. But more so, you know, it's the wonderful sovereign ways of God. The incarceration of John gave opportunity for Herod to converse frequently with John. God intended for this pseudo-king named Herod to meet a prophet, a forerunner of the one and only king, the King of Kings, the anointed Messiah, none other than his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent into the world to save lost sinners. We're not privy to their conversations. We do not know how often they had conversations when John was in prison. We don't know what they talked about, but surely John the Baptist would have spoken often of the Lord Jesus, who is none other but the eternal Lord of glory, the Son of God, sent from heaven to take away the sin of the world. And while listening to John, come on now, no doubt, Herod would have seen the stark contrast between John's Lord, who emptied himself, took the form of a servant, while he, Herod, was but full of himself. How could Herod not also have noted that John was of the same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, one whose desire and prayer was that Christ must increase and that he must decrease? How could Herod not have seen the difference with his own life, where it was all about increasing, increasing, and not about decreasing one iota? No doubt John would have made it very personal to Herod. You know, even down to our own day, people will listen to the sharing of the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may show great interest in it, just as long as you do not make it personal. No, there may be some agreement that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and eternal life. But don't ask them. If they have chosen to walk along that narrow road in repentance and trust in Jesus Christ alone. If there are such in the audience today, I do not know. I would want them to hearken. Yea, to a loving word of warning. You say, can you give a warning with love? Yeah. Nothing short of believing in Christ and following him as your Savior and as your Lord is of any value. You cannot just have an interest in him. You must repent of your sin and trust in him as your Savior. For here is a case in point. Here was someone, Herod, he enjoyed both the preaching and the preacher. But what difference did it make? Almost a Christian is the same as being eternally lost. I want to repeat that. Almost a Christian. Interest in Christianity, but nothing further. Wanting the benefits of the Christian life, but not surrendering your life to Jesus. It's the same as being eternally lost. One cannot think that John would not have challenged Herod to consider his end. But the more pertinent question this morning here, have you considered your end? During the entire course of your life, whether long or short, have you given time? Even 5 minutes? In your entire lifetime so far, to consider the following? That God is holy and cannot countenance sin. And that you are a sinner not fit to stand in his holy sight. No matter your good works, no matter your efforts to make yourselves right or worthy to live eternally in his presence. Have you considered that one day you will have to appear before him? Have you considered that do whatever you will, this encounter cannot be avoided? You and all will be compelled to give to God an account of the life that he has given you and me. Have you considered that? I pray that you would do so. Have you considered that you and all are guilty of having broken his law? Have you considered that for such there is nothing for sinners to expect but condemnation to an eternal lake of fire? Have you considered that there's good news? That God has provided a way of escape through his Son who was sent into the world to die in a sinner's stead, in your place? Have you considered that the gospel tells us that God is willing and able to forgive your sin by virtue of the shed blood of his Son on the cross of Calvary? Have you considered the gospel? This is the only way of salvation for your soul. Look unto me and be thou saved, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Have you considered that you are to repent of your sin, to forsake it, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? I cannot imagine that Herod was any closer to the kingdom of God than he was when he was conversing with John in prison. But being on the threshold of salvation, my friend, is of no value unless you yourself, through faith, enter the only door which leads to eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's quite obvious that the life, the personality of John the Baptist had made a great impression on Herod, for we read that he feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man. However difficult John made things for him, you know, you had to expect that whenever Herod went to meet John, they wouldn't be talking about the weather. Herod would have expected to be reproved by John. But nevertheless, he had come to respect John as a man of God. What an interesting phrase is that phrase in verse 20 when we read, when Herod heard him, he heard him gladly. He heard him gladly, but it didn't change his life. If only Herod had entered into the truth of Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. But there are not a few in our day who, like Herod, are charmed by the Christian character. As they get to know Christians in their path in life, like Herod met John, they wish to become like them, but without surrendering to the Lord Jesus. Herod had come to see. Mayhap that the truth was on John's side and not on his own side or his wife's side. He may have even been convicted of this, but conviction of sin which does not lead to repentance and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is quite useless. You can be convicted. Convicted by a holy God that you're living your life on the wrong pathway. But conviction must lead to repentance. Otherwise, it falls short of the mark. So too is the attempt to fix yourself or your life before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. Herod did it, and it proved his undoing. Please note in verse 20 of that text how it says of Herod, how he heard John and he did many things. What are the many things he did? It says that in the text. He heard John gladly, and he did many things. He was trying to make himself worthy. He sought to clean up his life, perhaps by swearing a little less, by attempting to rectify the evils that he had done in the kingdom. But even such deeds of righteousness or his filthy rags before a holy God, if they are but efforts to circumvent, to go around the only way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are but efforts to circumvent repentance of sin and the surrender of one's heart to Jesus, his Son as Lord. But one thing is certain. From reading the text, he might have done many things, but there's one thing he didn't do. He refused to give up the woman who ruined his life. And Herod's unwillingness to repent of his sin with Herodias led to his tragic downfall. Herodias wanted to see John's severed head on a platter. It is not my desire to rob you of an appetite before a Sunday afternoon meal. That's not exactly the appetizer that the guests at a feast for Herod's birthday were expecting, do you think? I hardly think so. Herodias knew her husband was ruled by lust. She used her own daughter. Terrible, that is. Her own daughter by her first husband to dance before Herod at a feast commemorating his birthday. What wickedness to use your daughter in your own machinations of evil. Who could stand the wrath of a spiteful woman like Herodias? Who could stand the charms of a beautiful young damsel? A weak man like Herod certainly could not. He was in bondage to his lust and his desires, and he melted like chocolate in the noonday sun. See how senseless sin is. Herod was discontent, right? Say yes, it will encourage me. He was discontent about ruling over a quarter of a kingdom, correct?
Yes.
And that explained everything in his life. It was the thing that consumed his life. But here, Herod is willing to part with a half of the fourth of it. Oh, how senseless sin is. He wasn't content with a fourth. And now he's ready to give up a half of a fourth. For a dance? That's all. Senseless. Sin is. And verse 26 makes quite clear that Herod complied with that egregious oath that he had made, not for the sake of Herodias' daughter. No, it was more so for the sake of others who had heard his oath at the feast. He could not risk losing face before his subjects. For what sort of king goes counter to his decrees? Surely a king with a capital K would not. And so, while in his heart of hearts, Herod may have despised these people, these sycophants, these people who preferred his love for worldly pomp, his love for popularity, required that John be sacrificed to save his own selfish reputation. How tragic is that spectacle today? And similarly, people refuse the free gift of God's salvation through his Son because of what men will think of them and say of them. Oh, the madness of it all. To flinch before so great a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, because of the fear of man's mockery and laughter is beyond foolishness. What does it matter, my friend, what men will say of you as long as you know that your heart is right with God in Jesus Christ for all eternity? And how terrible Herod's life was after beheading John. He began to see John more then than he had when he was alive. And even when he heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought it was the ghost of John the Baptist whom he had beheaded. His conscience continued to trouble him. My friend, pay heed. Oh, I say it lovingly. Pay heed. When a person rejects the truth of the only gospel, he will not be done with it. He will not be finished with it as he believes. It will ever nip at his heels as he rushes along to a Christless eternity. It did for Herod. Once a person has seen that the gospel is right and true, that person will never know rest until he has fully, once for all, submitted himself to it entirely. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I have just a few conclusions and then I'll finish. You all look so tired. The best intentions are useless. Unless the person decides for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's categorical. Not to decide for the Lord Jesus is to be against the Lord Jesus. There's no neutral ground there. Choose you this day whom you will serve, my friend. And in such a place Herod Antipas found himself when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to him by Pilate. Pilate, who was concerned about his own reputation just like Herod was. Pilate, who didn't want to lose favor with the Jewish authorities just like Herod did. But see how Herod acted differently when the Lord Jesus Christ was presented before him. In Luke 23 and verse 12, 5 to 12, see there the peril of a hardened heart. When Jesus was before him, now John beheaded the forerunner. All he wanted of Jesus was to be for him to perform a miracle. Had Jesus not spoken words of wisdom and performed many miracles in Galilee over which Herod ruled? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, had done so openly. Herod could have sought him to know the way of salvation, but he did not. And so when he met the Lord Jesus Christ personally, no use it was for Jesus to speak to this despot now. It would have been like casting pearls before swine. And he spoke not a word. Oh, the dread when God stops to speak to a soul. The way of the transgressor is hard. My last paragraph. Herod and Herodias would eventually be banished to unceremonious exile to the Roman province of Gaul for their persistence in asking for official recognition. They so pestered the Roman authorities that Herod would be given a capital K. They so insisted on it. And Herodias so insisted in her being called a queen with a capital Q that the Roman authorities began to see them as traitors. And they unceremoniously exile them. The way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, being banished to Gaul was one thing, but being banished from heaven for eternity is something exceedingly more tragic, for it is final. Yes, John was beheaded. Yes, but he won the crown of a martyr. But Herod and Herodias lost their souls for the vanity of an earthly crown, which they never gained. They lost their souls for what they never gained. Consider their end. This is history. This happened. That's why I've spent so much time with the historical background. This happened. Consider their end. Lest it be your own, that you waste 50, 60, 70 years of a life living for the vanities of this life, something that will never give you what it promises. Consider their end and escape to the Lord Jesus Christ, if needs be today. And remember, what? What shall it profit? A man, if he should gain the whole world, but lose his soul. Consider your end. God wishes not that end. He sent his Son, his well-beloved Son, his sinless Son, to die in your place. Have you considered him? Let not his death be in vain for you. Repent of your sin. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Remember, best intentions are not sufficient. Even before you leave this place, quietly there in your seat, in your quietness of your soul, express to God who created you regret over your rebellion, your sin against him. Look unto Jesus, who died in your place on the cross. Trust in him. It's the only way of your salvation. A purpose in your heart, with the help of the Holy Spirit within, to live a life pleasing unto God, till he calls you to glory, or until his promise return. Father, Thank you for this text. It sounded such like history. But it's really the history of, in many ways, of sinners discontented with a life given to them by grace, wanting to take that life and live it for themselves, wanting to be the king of their domain, the king with a capital K. It's the oldest story, but oh, what a wonderful story. At the same time, that God sent his Son, King of Kings, he who emptied himself, he who was born in a manger and not in a palace, he who lived a sinless life, he whose life was not taken, he offered himself up as a sacrifice for lost sinners. Oh, may there be no one here today that would leave without considering their end. What shall it profit if they should go forth from this place and gain the whole world but lose their souls? In the quietness of these moments, may they consider it. They may be no closer to the kingdom of God than they are here this morning. Just for a moment or two, may all in attendance just refrain just for a moment or two, just to be quiet and give opportunity for someone to look unto Jesus and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.